Right, so we're going to get started with this podcast. Thank you guys for coming. So excited to do this again. We had a good turnout last time.
Yes. A lot of good feedback.
Yeah, a lot of good feedback. We talked about anxiety and depression. And
really uplifting topic.
Very uplifting topic. we want to inspire people. We really just wanted to. But we did get good feedback. Unfortunately, we weren't able to have it recorded. We've tried multiple times, and I guess it just wasn't. Maybe it was just supposed to stay with the crowd.
Yeah, maybe.
It was just supposed to stay with us. We are wanting to kind of go and really start talking about relationship. And I'm not talking about personal relationships.
We don't want
but I'm talking about relationships with how we should view God.
Right.
You know, one of the biggest things that we definitely want to dive into is sonship and things of that nature. But I feel like we can't get there until we really break down just the basics.
Yeah.
It's just kind of how it has to go.
Yeah, you got to get square one before you start moving up.
Exactly. You can't really dive into that deep stuff. Or you can, but it would take a long time.
Right.
And so breaking things down a little bit more and just get to the basics. So a lot of these things are probably things that you've heard me say before. But these are good to apply to our lives. These are good to have notes taken on, to use as Bible studies, to be able to share with your friends.
Just to have a better understanding.
Yeah. Yeah. Just to have a better understanding. That way you're walking around and if somebody asks you these questions, you're ready to go.
Right.
You know, you're not just, okay, let me just see what this is. Mm-hmm. You know, let me figure out what this is. So we're talking about the good news, and this is what I really want to focus on, the call for relationship.
Right.
And I expressed this so much with our hyphen group, but just the importance of making sure that this is not just motions, but this is a relationship that you're dealing with.
Right.
And I think that's very important, because if this becomes motions, if this becomes something that you're just coming to and not actually spending the time with,
right.
It gets tiring.
Yeah, you kind of get stuck into that routine of, okay, well, I'm just coming on Sundays, and it doesn't then go into your weekly job, your weekly daily devotion.
Yeah.
You kind of get stuck, so you need this reminder to kind of sometimes reignite your relationship with God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And I feel like as apostolic specifically, there's a different expectation, mm-hmm. right? And so if there's not a relationship there, you could possibly burn out faster.
Right.
That foundation's not there. So there is an importance of that call for relationship. So we're going to dive into this. And really, there's a couple of questions that we want to address, questions that probably people have asked, things of that nature. So we're going to dive right in.
Right. So I think the first thing, the first question that we have that we kind of want to dive into is I feel like people have this perception that we were only created to worship. Could you go into really why we were created and what God's purpose was?
That's such an interesting thought, because when you say worship, it sounds good, right? And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that thought process, other than the fact that when you really look into it, God doesn't need anything.
Right.
You know, God does not need anything from us. He does not. God is who He is, right? He is everything, right? He doesn't need anything from us. And if you look at it, He already had the angels worshiping Him.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? And so, it's not necessarily the fact that He needed something more so than He wanted something.
Mm-hmm.
So God wanted to have a relationship.
Right.
God wanted to express who He was.
Kind of like in His character.
Exactly. Exactly. It's who He is. Like if, you know, for example, if you're hanging out with me, there's probably not going to be a long period of time before I tell a joke or I say something.
Right.
It's just part of who I am. It's just part of my nature, just part of growing up. Even in serious, I could have the serious conversation, but at some point I'm going to say a joke or something like that. But same thing with God. God is love. God is a creator. God is a redeemer. He is a savior. Therefore, He is going to create. therefore he's going to create opportunities to demonstrate who he is in love.
Right.
Therefore he is going to save, therefore he's going to redeem. Why? Because that is who he is. But it's not because he needs us, but because he wants to have that with us. I think that, and that just makes it that much more meaningful. It makes it that much more purposeful of who we are, why we're here. It's because God wants us.
Right, that's so good.
God wants you. God wants me. The fact that we're here on church on a on a Friday night is because God wants to encounter us.
Right.
He desires us. It wasn't something that was just a necessity. The 1 John 4 and 8 really just lets us know this. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look, if you don't want love to be a factor, then this ain't the this ain't the belief for you, right? This is not what it is. The cross demonstrated that it wasn't sufficient for him to have that different relationship. And so if we kind of just go through it a little bit, God created humans to have fellowship with him. Mm-hmm. Sin broke that relationship. Right. Sin, very simply, is anything that separates us from God. And these are things that when you're talking to somebody who really doesn't have any understanding of Christianity, these are simple things that is going to help them understand why Calvary?
Right.
Why did God have to die? Why do now I have to do these things to restore that relationship? So God created humans to have fellowship with him. He desired to have fellowship with him. Sin came in the way and distorted that. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced actual separation from God.
Right.
They were able to have conversations like you and I are having a conversation right now. But when sin came into the picture, there was a distortion between that direct connection they had with God. I'm just thinking about this right now, that possibly it could be that they no longer saw themselves as the child of God that they were supposed to be.
That's good.
If you think about the fact that as soon as they realized that Adam and Eve were naked, they hid and they tried to cover themselves. And so we could obviously go into that, but it points to the fact that there was something there that changed the relationship of God and Adam and Eve.
Right.
And so once that happened, there was immediately a spiritual death. They automatically experienced spiritual death.
Right.
And so on the contrary, what you and I are doing and our response is to get back to that spiritual relationship that we had and restore it once again.
Right.
Were you going to say something?
No, so then I wanted to go into, then we have a response, but what was God's response?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And this is so cool because after that moment happened, all of a sudden there was a void. There was an emptiness that we now have inside of us. And 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 really puts this in perspective, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God is wanting to fill us back up.
And I think he kind of created that void. That was
yeah.
the whole thing.
Yeah.
I feel like when you're in the world, when you're searching for something, there's a void in you wanting
yeah.
something. And God specifically created that so that we're searching for him and wanting relationship. And really, when you go into the world and you're searching for stuff, you notice that things aren't filling you the way.
Absolutely.
You don't feel fulfilled. And it's not until you get here that you really feel fulfilled. And it really is God filling him and that wanting of relationship.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I always say that, specifically when people try to ask, well, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? I was like, I don't need it.
Yeah.
When you've found everything that you're looking for, you don't need anything else. Everything else becomes supplemental. Everything else becomes a bonus. Everything else becomes, well, you know, that'll be cool, but I don't need it. Why? Because I found everything in Jesus. And so whenever somebody asks you, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go here? Why don't you do that? I was like, because I don't need to.
I think it's so cool for me specifically. I wasn't raised in church the way that
yeah.
it is now. So a person coming from the world into like, church and into God, we have more of a point of view of what the world has to offer
yeah.
and why we don't need any anything else.
Yeah.
Like, we know what the world was offering us. It wasn't, right. It wasn't anything special. And right. now that's why we know so much that we don't need it, because we've experienced that. We know yeah. what the world has for us.
Yeah.
But now we're in the place of knowing what God has for us. And that's, for me, it's so hard to ever think back to going back into the world, because yeah. we know what it had. It had nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
Now we have God, and we have such a different perspective and fulfilling in our life and having that relationship rebonded.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why, you know, teaching Bible studies and seeing these newcomers, it's so exciting, because when they experience it, mm-hmm. when they experience God for those first times, mm-hmm. when they have that awe moment, or when they're in that prayer for the first time, or when they receive the Holy Ghost, or when they get baptized. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember till this day when RJ came out of that water, that just that look that he gave and that mm-hmm. smile that he had, like, that's what you live for. Yeah.
And it's like a reminder.
Absolutely. It's a reminder that, yeah, absolutely, we have the right thing. Mm-hmm. We have the right thing. And that, yeah, I remember that moment.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing like that first time you received the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like that first time you came out of that water.
Right.
It's one of those moments that you'll never forget. But it just reminds you that we are an empty vessel that is continually to be filled right. with God. And so the way he responded to humanity once it was fallen is with the cross and with Calvary. Right. His love led him to Calvary. And this is what's so amazing about just the apostolic movement, or just the understanding that God himself came down and died for us.
Right.
He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send somebody else and kind of sat back and was like, all right, you know,
yeah.
hey, can you take care of no, he got off his throne mm-hmm. and came down and died for you and me.
Right.
That is so incredible. He not only created me because he desired me, he not only created me because he wanted me, but he came down and died for me because he wanted to have a personal relationship with me.
Right.
I just find that so amazing, and that always brings me back. Like, whenever things get so hard, so tough, I just go back to that, man, he did this for me.
Yeah.
So I'm so thankful for that. And so we continue to talk about that. To restore that relationship, he established a law. That law stated that the wages of sin are death, right? Romans 6:23. And so he himself had to be subjected under that law. He himself had to follow it, because he's not a liar, right? He set that law in place, to the point that if Jesus, when he came down, didn't follow it, he would have been held accordingly to that as well. Why? Because if Jesus came down to be an example for us, right?
Right.
He came down to overcome the temptations of the world. He came down to die for our sins. He came down to not follow his will, but follow the will of God, right? And so if he wasn't going to be subjected under his law, then how could he ask us to?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's so amazing about Jesus, that Jesus is never going to tell you to do something that he hasn't already done.
Yeah.
He will never tell you something that he didn't already do beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
He'll never tell you to go after something or go away from something that he didn't already overcome or he didn't already set in place. And so he created this redemptive plan to save us. And it wasn't to take away the law or the Old Testament or the traditions, but it was to fulfill it. And that's what Matthew 5:17 says. Think not that I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? What that means is that, you know, these rules that were set in place, they were so hard to fulfill. Literally, people couldn't follow these laws. They couldn't follow these commandments because their flesh, that's what it says in Romans 8, their flesh was too weak.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Jesus said is like, all right, I'm going to overcome the sins. I'm going to overcome your flesh. And then now I'm going to give you the power and the authority to overcome it, and I'm going to put it inside of you when you receive my Holy Spirit.
So good.
And so that's why the scripture says that now the law is written in our hearts. And we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us and drawing us close. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's just so exciting. And so it brings us to just this understanding this is a relationship. The reason Think about this. The reason why everything is set into place is so we can have a relationship.
Right.
It's for us. Mm-hmm. It's not because, you know, God just likes doing all these things, this and like that. It's for us. Right. It all has to do with him and us. Mm-hmm.
And I think there's so many like misconceptions about God when you first, like, maybe you didn't grow up in church. Right. For me, I felt like he was such a far away presence. Like I knew there was a God.
Yeah.
But I really thought he was kind of like this ruler on a throne, just waiting for me to mess up, just waiting for something to happen. And it's not until, you know, you come to church and you feel his love, you feel his presence, that you really, when you dive into the word, when you feel the Holy Ghost, you don't realize how much he is about that love and about that relationship. He's not this far away thing that really doesn't care about anything that you do. He's more personal to you.
Yeah.
When you experience his love and you experience
his
spirit around you. What would you say are some other misconceptions that people have maybe?
I think that's a big one. You know, that Brother Tyler, he said this one time, and I thought it was really good. And God is not out to get you. Mm-hmm. You know, God is not out to try to catch you doing wrong. Yeah. Oh no, you messed up again. Ha ha, I got you. No, he's not trying to do that. And for some reason, we have that mentality. I'm not sure why. I think it's just maybe in our nature, and just that kind of
I think he told the story of like there was a certain place on a road that there's always a cop.
Yeah.
So like, always know to go slow.
Right.
So you're not caught by that cop.
Yeah. And sometimes, I guess, I don't know if like we're just waiting. Oh, God got me again. Got me this time. No, but in reality, you know, there's already enough judgment that he can hold it against us.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if we really think about it, you know, we're fallen nature, right? We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But he didn't come to do that. And instead, he just came to be a part of our lives.
Right.
He came to be a part of what we are to be, what we are to be identified by. You know, I for some reason the story is coming up of just kind of my grandma. My grandma told me the story of, you know, when Jesus died and he was buried and they put him in the tomb. Mm-hmm. The tomb.
The tomb.
When they put him in the tomb, they went in and tried to find him and he wasn't there. But what the scripture says is that his clothes were folded. And in those ancient times, whenever you were at a death or at a table eating and you got up, if you put your napkin on the plate and you just threw it, it meant that you were done. Mm-hmm. But if you folded it and you put it to the side, it meant that you were coming back.
Oh.
And so when Jesus folded that, mm-hmm. or had that clothes folded, it showed that he was coming back to be with us, to be with you and me. And it just he just does little things like that to remind us, look, even though you let me go to the cross, even though you've condemned me, even though you've allowed all these things to happen for me, I'm still going to come back for you.
Right.
I'm still going to come back after you. I'm still going to come back seeking you. I'm still going to come back because why? Because I have chosen you. That's what 1 Peter 2:9 says. You are a chosen generation,
a royal priesthood,
a holy nation, his own special people. I love that. I every time I hear that, I was like, wow, I am pretty special. Wow, yeah, you know I am. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's nothing more that God wants to show us and bring us to than that marvelous light. I think we need to start looking at God as our Father. And I'm trying not to go too much into that topic of sonship. But man, it's just, if we would look at God as our Father, it would make things so much easier.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I'm kind of going off a little bit, but I think this is important. When you have, let's say you have a mom, right? And I used the example before. Let's say you have a mom who has a little child,
mm-hmm.
and you go to somebody's house, and that child spills something on the tablecloth. The mom is not gonna say, "Hey, child, hey, Sally,
Hey, Sally.
Hey, Sally, you're going to have to pay for that, all right? Because you made that mess. No, any good parent, any good mother, any good father would say, hey, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it.
Yeah.
I'll take care of it. My child did this. I'm sorry. I'll take care of it. And that is exactly what Jesus does for us. Is he understands that we are his children. He understands that we're still growing, we're still maturing, we're still building. And he says, hey, don't worry about it. I'm gonna take care of this.
Yeah.
I'm gonna take care of it. Why? Because you're my son, you're right. My daughter, you're mine. Mm-hmm. In the same way of how God wants to be the one that shows you these new things.
Right.
God wants to be the one that shows you the marvelous light. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like when a father takes their kid and teaches them how to ride a bike, he wants to be the one that does that. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what God wants to be for us.
Good.
So we need to allow him to do that. Another misconception is feeling that we're not worthy. I think you hit it, is that, you know, he's so far away. He's just as far away. He's looking down on me. But when we understand that he loves us without reservations before we had anything to offer him, regardless of how many times we sinned or not, it's not dependent. It doesn't stop who he is.
Right.
He continues to love regardless of it. Mm-hmm. And so when we understand that, then we understand that even when I sin, I can still come on a Wednesday night and accept all his love.
Right.
Why? Because it was never dependent on how many times I've sinned.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that if I allow that sin to come in the way of that love.
Right.
But even if I'm sin and I come to a Wednesday night service or a Sunday night, Sunday morning service, or even here on a Friday, and still say, God, I know I messed up, but I know you still want to love me, then you already let go of that sin,
right?
Right? Mm-hmm. Obviously in repentance and things of that nature.
Right.
And the other thing is understanding that it's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to hear about him, to hear the sermons on Sunday.
Right.
And man, I have some good stuff when it comes to sonship. But pretty much the point is that we have to know him.
Mm-hmm.
John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is my life goal. I want to know God.
Yeah.
I want to know his characteristics. I want to know his ways. I want to know how he's like, what he thinks about, what his heart says. Why? Because if we're going to be sons of God, then we have to know what the Father's saying.
Right.
Yo, I'm really hitting into the into the sonship stuff. But we understand that God desires to have this relationship with us because of Calvary.
Right.
We understand that he desires to have something much more personal, much more intimate than what we even have now, regardless of where we're at. Because of Calvary.
Right. And he, like, I think that's a big thing about Christianity, is that the draw, the desire of Christianity, is that Jesus died on the cross. We have a Savior that physically died on the cross for us.
Yeah.
And you talked about how not allowing that sin to come in between that love. And when I think about that, I think about the fact that because he died on the cross, he gave us an option.
Yeah.
Of repentance.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that repentance, it's even that, like, we think about repentance, even that is a work of God.
Right.
Even him giving us the ability to change our hearts, he is still working in us,
mm-hmm.
for us to be willing to change our hearts.
Right, right.
So repentance is that change of motive, that change of desires, that change of wanting to live one way and then to say, you know what, God, I've tried it my way. Let me seek after you.
Right.
And I've always said this. This is one of the things that I've always told people, like, the worst thing that could happen is that you remain the same.
Uh-huh.
The best thing that can happen is that your life is completely changed.
Right.
And I truly believe that. And even in the beginning of the Bible, we see a good example of this, is that when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They ended up hiding. Because when you mess up, you know, you're like, you know, all right, God, well, give me a second, right? You feel that shame, you feel like you've messed up again. And even then, Jesus went out. The scripture says that he went out and sought for Adam and Eve. And what did he say? Where are you? God knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew where they were, but part of repentance is us confessing.
Right. Us taking that step.
Us taking that step. And this is so powerful. I'm really trying not to seep into sonship, but when confession is not just saying to God, I'm sorry, but it's hearing what God is telling you in your heart, mm-hmm. hearing what God is telling you in your heart and saying it back to him. So when God tells you, hey, this is what you did, yeah. is you having that pricked, being pricked in your heart, mm-hmm. that sorrow, that godly sorrow, and saying, yeah, you're right, God, I did do this.
Right.
But here, let me give it unto you. Mm-hmm. So it's not just saying you're sorry, but it's responding to him speaking to you.
Right.
And I think that that's so powerful is that Jesus, God here is talking to Adam and Eve, and they responded to say and ask, where are you? So humans, us in humanity, we must acknowledge our condition regardless of where we're at. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter if you've been in the church for 50 years. Doesn't matter if this is your first time. We have to acknowledge where we're at every given time, have that change of mind. Mm-hmm. And it really is. It's a change of thought process. We have to be willing to change how we think.
Yeah. It says die daily.
Die daily. Yeah, absolutely. And every time we come to a session, every time we go to church on Sunday, church on Wednesday, those words that are being spoken, we have to allow that to speak into our hearts.
Right.
And if it applies to us, we have to respond and confess just like Adam and Eve did.
Right.
It's important. Sorry, we had to get some water. but I think this is so good. Mark 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.
That's good.
I came to find those that are looking to have a change of mind, a change of heart. If you want to stay the same, that's fine. Mm-hmm. I'm not looking for those people. I'm looking for people who actually want to change.
Right. The next thing I kind of want to talk about is I think different churches or different beliefs kind of have different opinions on this. But can you talk a little bit about how does grace and faith work together?
Yeah, grace and faith are, man, these are topics that throughout the Protestant movement or even the Christian belief, grace can be something that's over abused, mm-hmm. or, you know, you call it hyper grace or yeah. whatever it is. I always say this, is that grace is supposed to be a safety net, mm-hmm. supposed to be like a wave that brings you towards repentance or brings you towards salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says it's good, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I always use Romans 1:16 and Ephesians 2:8 to start off a Bible study, specifically with people who are new. Mm-hmm. And the reason why is because Romans 1:16 tells us that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So it's saying that we are saved by the power of God, but it's only available to those that believe. Mm-hmm. And believing much more than just saying that you believe, but responding accordingly. And so grace is the love of God. Grace is Calvary. Grace is the fact that you can feel his presence whenever you call upon his name. Grace is the fact that God speaks to you to a point where you're wanting to repent.
Right.
And I always, like, whenever we're dealing with stuff, and whoever I'm talking to, if they're dealing with stuff, or even myself, I'm dealing with stuff, and I feel so far away from God. I take a moment, and I say, God, I thank you. Because I'm glad that I still feel the conviction
right.
of what I'm dealing with.
Good.
I'm glad that I still hear your voice in the fact that I'm not doing right.
Jesus.
It's when I don't hear that conviction. It's when I don't feel that tug in my heart. It's when I don't feel like there's something pulling at me mm-hmm. that's when I should be worried.
Right.
And so grace is that. It's God continuing to reach after us, continuing to speak to us, continuing to try to get our attention. But the way we get the redemptive work is through our response in faith. Mm. So faith is the vehicle in which the power of grace or the power of his love, his Calvary, is applied to our lives, if that makes any sense. But they work together. They work together. So let me ask you this question.
Oh, gosh.
And it's not a tricky question.
No.
But can you demonstrate faith without action?
No.
Okay.
It's a very solid answer. I think, no, in the Bible it says faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
Like it specifically says in the Bible that faith without action
right.
is dead.
Yeah.
I feel like if you have faith, God calls you to take action with that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I completely agree. And it's, I guess the caveat and the distinction is the fact that we're not doing this, I'm not doing the works to get God.
Right, right.
But because I believe in God and I love him and I desire him and he tugged at my heart, mm-hmm. then I'm going to respond accordingly.
Right.
Because if I just believe that if, you know, I jumped in that water, all of a sudden I'm good, but I didn't actually trust in who was doing it or in Jesus Christ, then I just got wet.
Yeah.
But baptism in itself is the fact that I believe that God loves me. I believe that he wants to wash my sins. I believe that he cares for me. And because of that, I want everything that he has in store for me in baptism.
Right.
So it's not just doing the thing. Mm-hmm. It's not just doing the actual action or good deeds, but it's the faith in responding to what Jesus is speaking through you.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So yeah, absolutely not. There's like a good quick demonstration of this. In the fact of, you know, if I use this example, if I gave you a gift and I said, hey, Lauren, you know what? I'm going to give you a gift for Christmas.
Thank you. Gonna,
wow. Yeah, yeah.
What is it?
I'm going to give you I'll give you $100.
What?
I'll give you not $14, $100 this time. I'm going to be generous. All I need you to do is meet me tomorrow at Foxtail right here. There's a Foxtail right. Do you guys know there's a Foxtail right here?
Guys, God bless.
Yes, God bless.
Oh my goodness.
There's a Foxtail. Meet me tomorrow at, let's say, you know, 11, 11 or 12. Does that work for you? Is that
AM?
That's
right?
Good?
We're talking
about
AM.
Yeah, AM.
Okay.
Meet me there and I will give you $100.
$100.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you believed me, you're going to go there and you're going to be there at 11 a.m. You might be there early.
I
might be there early, just
for the $100.
Yeah, you want to make sure I don't leave or change my mind. Mm-hmm. But because you believe me, you're going to respond accordingly and be there.
Right.
And once you're there, I said I was going to give you this $100. You didn't earn it. It wasn't something that you worked for. It wasn't something that you even necessarily deserved. Quotation marks deserved. But because you were there and met the conditions, now received his gift.
Right.
And that's exactly how grace and faith work. Is if, as long as you respond to what Jesus is saying and you believe in him, then you get access to his promises.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes.
yes. Awesome. Awesome. And so we end up hitting and responding by faith in many different types of formats.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about Calvary. We talked about him dying on the cross, he died, he was buried in resurrection. And so we are to do the same accordingly.
Right.
And so here's a question that I want to ask you, Lauren. You talked about how you weren't, you know, you obviously you didn't grow up in this, right? And you shared your testimony in our last hyphen service, which was awesome, by the way. But I just always find it interesting trying to get the mindset of baptism. Like when you first were presented baptism, or you taught the Bible study of baptism, like what came through your mind? Like what did you think about it?
So I was raised in the Baptist church, Baptist. And so it was presented to me in the Baptist church from my parents that, you know, oh, well, it's optional. If you want to take this step with God, then you can get baptized, but it's not a necessity. It's not a necessity. I don't mean to be too forward here, but it is. And specifically, you need to get baptized in Jesus' name. But when I first came to church, my mindset was, well, I've already been baptized.
Mm.
Why do I have to get re-baptized? And so it was kind of confusing to me. But once you go through the Bible study and you see that in the New Testament, when people got baptized, they were only baptized in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
It made no sense for me not to take that action.
Right.
of just walking in faith and saying, okay, well, this is what I want, and whatever Jesus wants for me is what I'm going to do.
Right.
But it did take me, I mean, I think I had the Holy Ghost for a couple months before I got baptized. And it took a Bible study, and I think I was with Caitlin and Tyler.
Really?
And it took time for me to really get that revelation.
Okay.
But God completely gave me the revelation of why I specifically needed to get baptized in Jesus' name and not in the titles.
Wow. Wow. That's really awesome. That's really awesome. Specifically, the fact that, you know, you received the Holy Ghost before you got baptized.
Right. Right.
Just kind of the journey, how that happened. You here's why relationship is so important with God. Is if you take the time to establish that relationship and if you just fall in love with Jesus, mm-hmm. everything else becomes something you want to do.
Yeah. It's not a chore anymore.
It's not a chore. And so even like baptism, it's absolutely a necessity. But if you just fall in love with God, you're going to want to do it anyways.
Right.
You're going to be like, absolutely, sign me up. I want to be the first one there.
Let's do it.
Yeah, like receiving the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I want that. Why? Because I want everything that God has in store for me. I want Him. I desire Him. I desire His way. I desire all His promises, everything that He wants for every single one of us. And so what Jesus did in the physical, He calls us to do in the spiritual.
Yeah.
And so since He died, was buried in resurrection, and resurrected,
right.
We are to do the same. We die in repentance and turn in our ways, our mindset, and then we are buried in baptism, meaning we're no longer making a decision to live that life, to be that old person. We come out of that water, we're brand new.
Brand new creature.
Brand new creature, right? Old things are passed away, all things are made new.
Yeah.
Get a second chance at life. Mm-hmm. So cool. I always like expressing that. And you get to decide who you're going to be. You get to decide what your name is going to mean. And then we are resurrected in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Here's why the name is so important, is because Isaiah calls that Son the Everlasting Father.
Mm.
Isaiah 9:6 says that, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. So Isaiah declares it, and it's repeated again in Matthew, that son that's going to be born is going to be both mm-hmm. the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So you already have Jesus as the Father. Obviously, we see it in the Gospels that Jesus is the Son of God. And then even Paul talks about that we are to walk in the Spirit of Christ. So every single one of those relationships or the way that God reveals himself still is in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And so if we're to do anything, we're to do it in that name of Jesus. Right. Acts 4:12 says, neither there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved.
So,
like, that's case closed.
Mm-hmm.
Case closed. And I mean, we can talk about the fact that every single time somebody was born or was born again in the water, was baptized, it happened in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Matthew 28:19 says, Jesus is telling them and commanding them to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But even that actually happened when Peter preached it in Acts 2.
Mm-hmm.
That was the commandment. Peter, when he declared it in Acts 2:38, fulfilled that commandment and saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ
mm-hmm.
for the remission of sins.
Right.
You know, we can go into many different facets of water baptism, but one that I always like to talk about is 1 Peter 3:20, where it gives an understanding of just what this is supposed to do. It says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So it's just given a story about Noah. And, you know, he told the people, hey, guys, you need to turn from your ways.
Yeah.
Talking about repentance. Come get on this ship and you'll be saved. There's going to be a flood that's going to come. Well, out of those people, 8 followed. And because of that, they responded,
mm-hmm.
right? And so it's saying that representation, because what ended up happening is the one that didn't respond to this ended up being in the flood, and then the ones that did respond ended up being saved. Such it is in baptism. Water is a representation in that analogy of both death for the people who didn't respond, and also life for the people that did respond and got on the boat. And so that's what it says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, meaning not just taking a shower, although we need to take showers, not saying we don't, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is much more than just going in that water, but it's you desiring to restore that conscience, right, that morality with God, and being with him in that resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
This is part of us restoring and getting into that child of God relationship, that son of God, that daughter of God, right? It's by restoring this through baptism.
Right.
Does that make sense? And so we talked about baptism. Now this is the other question, kind of the same one. When you heard about the Holy Spirit, when you heard about the Holy Spirit before, let's say, you know, obviously you said you had a baptism background. What were your thoughts? And be gentle.
Okay, I'll be gentle. So I think some of you have heard my testimony from prior services, but I had been to Cypress Grove Fellowship 2 times prior to receiving the Holy Ghost. I was a high schooler, had never really heard, like, knew about the Holy Spirit, but not in the sense of what speaking in tongues was. And, when I came to Cypress Grove Fellowship, it's back when y'all had we had the red pews.
Yeah.
The church hadn't been redone yet. And this lady started speaking in tongues. I said, abuela, what is she doing? And I went home and I just told my mom and dad, I said, man, that church.
Yeah.
That church. Yeah. And so it wasn't until, and that's also like kind of crazy for me to kind of think back to, is how God changes your mindset in order to prepare you for what you're about to receive.
Right.
And sometimes he does it in a way for you to become more sensitive to him.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's not the easiest, but it's for your good, just like a father would do.
Yeah.
But God prepared me, and just kind of things had happened in my life, and I came to church really for the aspect of social interaction and making, you know, probably better friends and better acquaintances.
Which is a good reason.
It's a good reason. Yeah. I'm not saying I didn't come, you know, for bad reasons.
You guys have friends that need to have better friends. Bring them here. Cypress Grove Fellowship.
Relationships. Come over here. We'll be friends with them. And it wasn't until I think the second or third service that we had an evangelist speak. And the whole time I was like, man, he's yelling a lot.
Do you remember who it was?
I don't remember who it was.
Okay, that's fine. It's probably better off that way.
Yeah. So something came over me, and I just, Stephanie came to me and was like, hey, can you come pray with me?
She asked you.
Yeah.
Now, did you
come to the altar?
Did you know, like what tongues meant?
No.
Okay.
No,
okay, cool.
Idea.
Okay.
No,
okay,
idea. Cool. So she asked me to come to the altar with her.
Okay.
And, you know, we all know me. I'm a very brash person. I'm not scared of saying no, but for some reason I could not say no.
Oh, okay.
No matter, you know, nothing. I couldn't speak. I was just like,
really?
Yeah, sure. And so I come up to the altar.
Were you nervous?
I was just like confused for a little bit. I was like, man, my aunt's watching me probably. And
okay.
It was just a weird time. Yeah. And so I come up, and next thing I know, a whole bunch of women are surrounding me. My hands are lifted up, and I'm just bawling my eyes out.
You know, like, were you saying anything, or were you just like all of a sudden just felt like a...
No, I like felt like
okay.
The spirit awesome. Come over me. And I just, they are like saying, you know, just tell God how you're feeling, and I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus.
Awesome.
And sooner or later, I was speaking in tongues, and I actually physically stopped because I was like, what's happening?
Yeah.
And I remember someone saying, don't stop. This is the Holy. And like, I just let God completely have like control over me.
Okay.
And so
wow.
It was, yeah. And it was almost like an out of body, like experience.
Yeah.
Seeing like, just feeling him from, I mean, my head to my toes, just being completely like not in control and just allowing God to work through me. And afterward, I'm like still crying, not understanding completely. And it wasn't until Trevor and Eleanor had a Bible study and kind of like explained to me like what had happened.
Okay. So two questions.
Okay. Yes. Yes.
One is, what was the first thing that you thought after that altar call? Like after, you know, wonderful experience, you received the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. and like you're able to put yourself, you know, back together, right? You got the tissues and everything. What were you thinking?
I think I was confused of what that meant.
Okay.
But I also was like, oh gosh, what are my parents going to say?
Oh, really?
But no, I was just like, I was confused of what had happened.
Okay.
But also like I felt so much joy.
Awesome.
And so much like peace in my life after I got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Like it was almost like I was made whole.
Wow.
Which is what happens when you receive the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like I felt so at calm, like so calm. I had never felt like that.
Yeah.
And so after that I was just like, man, this is for real.
This is real life.
This is real life.
Okay, so that's the first question. The second question is, if you were to give a suggestion to anyone who is trying to receive the Holy Ghost, that was kind of like, if you can give a suggestion to a younger Lauren or a Lauren coming into church as to receiving the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. what would you tell them?
That's a lot.
That's a lot. Like, what are some things that kind of held you back then that you would probably say, well, I could have just done this?
Yeah. I think sometimes we get in our own heads when trying to get the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And so I think really not, I mean, trying to get the Holy Ghost, yes, try to get the Holy Ghost, but more so just wanting God.
That's so good. That's actually,
just want Him.
Yeah.
And just...
Yeah.
Let him have his way. Because I think we get so focused on it.
Right.
Of, I don't have the Holy Ghost. I don't have the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Type of thing.
Yeah.
That sometimes, then at some point, then you feel lonely.
Yeah.
You haven't gotten the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And you start questioning, well, why haven't I got the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Sometimes that brings you to a place of isolation of what am I doing wrong?
Right.
And it's just a matter of really just bringing yourself to the point of whatever God has for me, that's what I want in my life.
Right.
And I'm going to run after it no matter what.
Absolutely.
And no matter how long it takes.
Yeah.
I mean, we have such amazing stories of people getting the Holy Ghost in our church.
Yeah.
There's people who were seeking for the Holy Ghost for 20 years.
Right.
And got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And people that, like me.
Yeah.
Didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was, got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
So I think getting out of your own way and your own mindset and kind of just focusing on God and running after Him and also not thinking of what you're going to look like.
Right.
Not really thinking about what do I look like to other people.
Right.
Because I think people kind of like think about that in church of like when I'm praising and worshiping, what do I look like on the outside?
Yeah.
And really no one's watching you because everyone else is praising.
Well, and that's like... You know, when you say those kind of things, like that's why like repentance becomes much more than just saying sorry for your sins.
Right.
It's you when we talk about changing a mindset, like when you repent, you're saying, God, I am getting rid of my preconceptions, what I think, how I view this, and whatever your word says, even if I don't get it, I'm gonna respond. Why? Because I want you.
Yeah.
And so, you know, kind of like you were saying, you know, sometimes we need to get out of our head, which is what we were supposed to do when we repented mm-hmm. and died to our old ways. And we're baptized, and whatever your word says, I'm going to respond to it accordingly. Mm-hmm. You know, but there's been people who were seeking for God, and before the day that they got baptized, received the Holy Ghost. I like what you said, though, that you didn't even completely understand what the Holy Ghost was. You just wanted whatever it is that was there. Which is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. You know, when the Holy Ghost poured out for the first time, they didn't know exactly what it was going to look like.
Yeah.
They just knew, okay, Jesus told us to be in this upper room, and there's going to be a promise that's going to be poured out.
Right.
And they're like, all right, that's what he said. I want it. I desire it. I'm going to go get it.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit poured out. And that's why Peter ended up having to tell him, look, these people are not drunken like you supposed. Mm-hmm. This is that the prophet Joel was speaking of.
Right.
So I think exactly what you said is absolutely right. Come to God and just desire him and let whatever he wants to do happen.
Right.
And you will receive the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. But we shouldn't necessarily just want to seek this Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. I just want the Holy Ghost. No, I want you mm-hmm. and everything that comes with it.
Yeah.
And with that, I'm going to receive the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And so that's so powerful. That's so good. You hit it right on the head. It's really neat, though, kind of hearing just kind of that perspective of, you know, seeing it from the first time and then having that experience and then looking back now of how you would help people in that kind of same scenario.
Right.
It's very simple. When we're baptized, we're getting rid of that sinful nature. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we're replacing it with a divine nature.
Right.
So there's a moral compass that we have, right? Like there's just a morality inside of us that we're dealing with. And so we take that away when we're baptized, that sinful nature, that sinful way of doing things, that rebellion, and we replace it with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And now we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. We have the Holy Spirit giving us direction. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He doesn't just want to be with us. He doesn't just want to be a faraway God, but he wants to dwell inside of us.
Right.
He wants to be with us. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There's nothing more that God desires than to be in us. And us and him. So it just continues to show us that God wants a close, personal, intimate relationship.
Right.
Who did I share this with? I shared this with somebody. And here's what I was thinking about the other day, is that there's nothing too dirty that we can give to God that's going to make him dirty.
Yeah, yeah.
But the contrary is true, that when we receive more of God, he makes us clean. And so sometimes we feel afraid or we feel like we can't get as close to him because we just have, we have so much of a mess, but there ain't no mess too big for him.
Sometimes people try to fix their life in order
right,
to come.
Right, right.
But
yeah, 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 exactly. Like don't try to fix your life and then go to church, but go to church and God will take care of your mess.
Yeah.
Your mess is not going to change who he is, but on the contrary, he is going to change whatever your mess is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so Jesus gives us this spirit to have power. 2 Timothy tells us this, for God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power mm-hmm. and of love and of a sound mind.
Yeah.
His Holy Spirit gives us that power. A good reference that, or a good analogy that I like to use is, we need both power and authority to overcome sin.
Right.
When, you know, you think about a cop has a badge and a gun.
Mm-hmm.
The gun is the power. And thank you, Nick.
Nick, you're so
just
sweet.
Give it up for Nick.
Thank you. There's another one.
The badge is the authority and the gun is the power.
Yeah.
Now, if a cop doesn't have the authority to use that gun or is not in uniform, he can't use that gun. And the contrary is also true, is that if he has the badge but he doesn't have that gun, there's really not much he can do.
Right.
When you're dealing with opposition, when you're dealing with things coming up against you, when you're dealing with temptations and struggle, you have to have both the authority of the one who overcame that sin and died on the cross, and you also have to have the power of God working through you to give you the ability to say no to this. So when you were baptized, you broke the bondage and the chains of sin,
mm-hmm.
because we were bonded. We were. Scripture says we're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So when you were baptized, you broke the chains,
right.
But now you need the power to actually get away from it and to not go back to it. And so the Holy Spirit gives us that power. Acts 2, Acts 19, Acts 10, all talks about this. But I really want to point out this scripture, Titus 3:3. And it really just talks about who we were, and we'll finish up with this, and what the Holy Spirit does for us. And it says, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, baptism, and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful?
That's so good.
Whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, His love, His Calvary, His desire for us, we might become, listen to this, heirs, heirs, H-E-I-R-S, having the hope of eternal life.
Man.
He gives us the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we're dealing with, we can always just let that Holy Spirit come for us,
right,
bring us back together, renew us, bring us back to that image and identity as a son of God, as a child of God, and receive that inheritance as heirs. That's so powerful, receiving everything that Adam and Eve have or had, that they let take away. We can receive that and be able to have that eternal life.
So good.
So good. These are really good questions that you can have conversations with anybody. That one of why we're created is such a good one, because everyone is curious about that. Everybody's wondering, like, well, why were we created? What's our purpose? Why are we here?
What's the purpose in life?
So if you start with that question, there's usually not any walls that are going to be put up. And then from there, it just kind of slowly, really just very practical ways of sharing that. Any other thoughts, Lauren?
God's good.
God's good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys for listening. I know that temperatures are definitely...
definitely kind of warm.
Yeah. A little different. But that's because of, you know, the Lord, the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
As in this place.
Or a warning.
Yeah. Or, you know, maybe, you know, it's just hot in here. One of the two. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you guys for partaking in this. Hopefully this helped you. Feel free to share this with anybody. Feel free to do this as a Bible study, really.
Yeah, that'd be cool. That was loud.
And we hope to hear some good reports. Hopefully this helps somebody. That's it. Do we want to close out? Let's close out in prayer. Let's close out in prayer. God, we love You today, Lord. We thank You, Jesus, for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy.
Thank You for loving.
Thank You, Lord, for always being there. Thank You, Lord, for desiring us, for wanting us, for just looking after us and continuing to reach out. Thank You, Lord, for the renewal and Your Holy Spirit, God, that allows us to be heirs, Lord. We pray that You continue to draw us closer to You. That You help us be equipped, that we're able to grab a hold of this, Lord, and share it with our friends, share it with our families, share with our classmates, Jesus, that we don't just hear this, but we take it with us, Lord. We love You, God. We thank You for what You're doing here at Cypress Grove Fellowship. We thank You for what You're doing with our hyphen, Lord. We believe that we're going to hear great reports, God.
Jesus.
We love You and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.